Well, good morning, Friendly Avenue. It is so good to be with you today. What a blessing it is to be here. And this day of worship, you know, I am filling in the gap today. Jason is not here, so you're stuck with me. What a blessing, right? All right, well, it is good today just to be here. And I just encourage you, I'm sure it's already happened, probably more than once. But if you just turn to somebody and say, Happy Mother's Day. Just turn to somebody, Happy Mother's Day. All right, I love it, I love it. So several weeks ago, I had a really good day. I had a really good day. It's not that I haven't had a good day since then, but this was a really special day because I was able to go fishing with my family. I mean, it was a double blessing for me, right, to go fishing with my family. So Sherry, my lovely wife, went fishing with me, and then my son, Aiden, and my future daughter-in-law, Carly, went fishing as well. And so we went out to this one pond. Now, I need to tell you, I really love fishing, but I'm not like my brother, David Bice. David, if you're watching, we love you, man. But I'm not like my brother, David Bice, all right? My brother, David Bice, he can fish all day long, not catch a thing, and call it a great day. I am not that good, all right? So when I go fishing, I want to catch something. And at this particular location, when I fish, I have two goals. One, I want to break my record. And my record at this location is 13 bass, all right? In a matter of a few hours, I'm like, I got to beat it, right? That's one goal. But my major goal is I want to catch the big one. I've been fishing all my life, and I haven't caught the big one yet. And I'm like, there is a big fish lurking in this pond, and I'm going to catch it today, right? So we get there, you know, Carly, Aiden, Sherry, we're all kind of on the bank there, and we kind of get our get everything situated, get our equipment ready, and I sort of throw some just casual cast out there, get a couple of bites, but I don't catch fish. And but then I start to move on. I kind of have a process. I know where the fish are in this pond. And so I start working my way around the pond. And about 70 yards away from, you know, Aiden, Carly, and Sherry, I hear some commotion. And Carly catches a fish. And outwardly, I'm going, yay, yay, good for you. Inwardly, I'm going, there's no way this girl's going to outfish me today. No way. And so I'm working around. I finally start catching some fish, and I catch fish all the way around the lake. And I get to the far right corner of the lake, and that's usually, or pond, and that's usually a dry spot for me. Don't really catch much over in that area. And so I'm fishing, and then Aiden comes over there, and he joins me. And so we're fishing together for just a few minutes. We're just fishing for a few minutes, and then I grab my fishing poles, and I grab my tackle box, and I start walking off. And he says, Dad, where are you going? I came to hang out with you. And I said, Son, you need to get your priorities in order. We're here to catch the big fish. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. All right. I simply just took the shot, turned around, and kind of hung out with my son for a little bit. I stopped and turned with my tail between my legs, feeling a little bit small that day. You know, there was a lesson in that for me. Sometimes when, if we're not careful, we can get so focused on the good things. You know, fishing is a good thing, right? But we can get so focused on the good things that we miss the better things in life. Aiden desired the better thing that day. He desired the better thing that day. He desired to be with me. He desired to stand side by side with me. He desired to have a relationship with me that day. And his attention wasn't on trying to catch the big fish. His attention was on, I want to spend time with you, Dad. And so we spent time together, and I never caught the big fish that day. But that's okay. I caught something far better, side by side time with my son. You know, walking side by side is a wonderful way to open the pathway to meaningful discipleship. Walking side by side with someone, stepping into someone's life relationally, is opening the door for transformation to happen, for a changed life to take place. And Paul teaches this. He understands this when we look at this letter to the Thessalonians. The first letter to the Thessalonians was written from Corinth, okay? Paul wrote this letter pretty quickly, right after he was kicked out of Thessalonica. I don't know if you guys remember in Jason's sermons, but he talked about this in Acts 17, right? That there was a big, you know, mob that attacked, you know, some of these Christians. They were looking for Paul, right? And Paul was able to leave. Fortunately, he got the news before they could get to him, and he left. He had to flee Thessalonica, okay? And so he had to do it somewhat abruptly, okay? It wasn't like he could sit down and give farewells. He couldn't hug them and tell them, hey, you know what? I'm going to miss you, but I got to move on. And, you know, he had to leave immediately. And we're thinking that Paul was in Thessalonica anywhere from 3 weeks to 3 months, okay, 3 weeks to 3 months, so it was a short period of time. But Paul wrote this letter to reassure and encourage the young church in their faith. He wrote it to give them worthy models to emulate. He also wrote it to exhort them to live lives pleasing to God. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12, Paul gives one of the most tender and practical pictures of Christian discipleship in the New Testament. At first glance, Paul appears to be defending his integrity, defending his ministry among the Thessalonians, and he reminds them that he and his co-workers were not motivated by greed or flattery or self-ambition or a desire for human praise. That's not why they came. But Paul is doing more than defending himself here in this text. He is also giving the church a moral and pastoral portrait of faithful ministry. In other words, Paul is not merely saying, here is why we are innocent. He is also saying, this is what faithful discipleship looks like. This is how gospel ministry is lived out. Follow me. We see this principle throughout Paul's letters, okay? In 2 Thessalonians 3, 9. Paul says that he and his companions chose to live in a certain way so they could offer themselves as a model for the believers to imitate. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And in Philippians 3:17, he writes, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Paul understood that discipleship is not only taught through instruction, it is also caught through imitation. We also see this in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 7, where Paul praises the Thessalonians because they became imitators of him, his companions, and the Lord. He writes, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now that's pretty remarkable. You think about this. The Thessalonians received the gospel, followed the pattern they had seen and witnessed by Paul and his companions, and then became a model for others to witness and emulate. That's discipleship. So in today's passage, Paul gives us a model of discipleship ministry that is relational, it's intentional, and it's transformational, and it is a pathway we can learn from and grow ourselves. So before we discuss the side-by-side discipleship pathway in these texts, I want first things to be first. We need to remember where ministry begins. Ministry starts with God. It starts with our relationship with Jesus. Our goal is to love God first, and then out of that love, to love our neighbor well. That is where faithful discipleship ministry begins. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul makes it clear that he and his co-workers spoke the gospel as approved by God and entrusted with the message. Their aim was not to please people, but to please God who tests our hearts. That was the foundation of Paul's ministry. He ministered out of devotion to God and obedience to the calling God had given him. And that must be the foundation of discipleship as well. Before we are disciple makers, we are first disciples of Jesus. Before we serve others, we belong to God. Before we seek to help people grow, we must seek to please the Lord. Our ministries thrive on our connection with God Himself. You know, there are few images more precious than this one. It's an adorable little image, right? You know, this tender mother holding her child, her newborn child. This is a warm image, an image of deep, tender love that we witness here. There's gentleness, there's affection, there's protection, there's a secure embrace. You know, this mother doesn't hold her baby with harshness. I don't see that in this picture at all. She does not care for the child from a distance. She draws this child close to her, holding this child flesh to flesh. This is the picture that Paul gives us in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8. Instead, we were like children among you. Some translations use the term infant. We were like infants among you. Okay, really, that's speaking to just the humble posture that Paul was bringing to the Thessalonians, that he didn't come in domineering. He came in with love and compassion and tenderness, right? And it goes on to say, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. In verses 5 through 6, Paul reminds the Thessalonians what this ministry was not like. He was not using his position as an apostle to make a profit. He was not demanding honor. He was not asserting his authority. In verses 7 and 8, Paul tells us what ministry is really like. He paints this beautiful, beautiful picture of gentleness, humility, vulnerability, and affection. Paul did not come to dominate them. He came to love them. He did not lord over them. He drew near to them. His approach was not threatening or self-important. It was tender, it was humble, and full of care, like a nursing mother caring for her own children. Why did Paul choose this relational approach? This kind of love opens the hearts for people to receive the good news. So, let's ask this question. Does the loud, boisterous, authoritarian approach really work? No. Does the bullhorn in your face method open the door to meaningful and transformative relationships? No. The last thing this world needs is more people yelling at it. So Paul shows us a much better way, right? A side-by-side, compassionate approach. Tender love lowers the defenses. It creates trust. It helps expose the heart, not through force, but through care. And in that kind of relationship, people become more ready to hear and receive the good news of Christ. This does not mean we compromise the truth. We don't compromise the truth. Paul never compromises the truth. But it does mean that truth must be carried by love. That is where transformation happens. So, point number one, discipleship works best when it is bathed in tender love. All right, nothing is more frustrating to me than losing my bait. If you are a fisherman, you've probably been there before. Nothing is more frustrating than losing my bait. I do not go out there to feed the fish. I don't want to fatten up the fish by throwing worms to them, right? And nothing is more frustrating and a waste of time than throwing out an empty hook out in the water waiting for a fish to bite a bare hook. I'll be there all day. There's no success in that, right? No worm and a hook, well, it decreases the chances of catching a fish, right? So it takes a piece of bait, and it takes the worm to catch the fish, right? It's a no-brainer, right? We all know that, right? The truth here is that we need both the message and the messenger's life for discipleship to work. We bring the gospel near through a life that can be seen and shared. It takes both. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. This verse further develops this image of love and tender concern. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were so full of affection for the Thessalonians that they not only shared the gospel, They freely and gladly chose to share their lives as well. What we need to remember, Paul never minimizes the gospel. He never minimizes it. It's the central message. The gospel is the center of all things. It is what saves and transforms lives. The good news of Jesus Christ is the message people need, right? But Paul reminds us that the gospel is often best received in the context of a loving, sacrificial relationship. Paul and his team are intentional in engaging the people at the life level. He is like the parent who kneels down to get eye to eye with the child. I would demonstrate that today, but I might rip my pants, all right? But you think about it. You have the child that comes up to you. Maybe the child's excited. Maybe the child is upset. And you get down face to face, eye to eye, in their space to love on them, to care for them. Sometimes maybe you squat down and pick the child up and you bring the child close to you in an act of affection and love. This approach to ministry, it takes sacrifice. It takes energy, right? It takes time. It takes patience. It takes presence. You have to intentionally create the margin to make it happen. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm busy. I got a lot going on in my life. But again, you know, things are good, but sometimes we miss out on the better things. And I need to create the margin for the better things. It means walking through life side by side with people. These guys didn't just say they care. They didn't say, hey, I love you from a distance. They lived it by sharing themselves with these people. Discipleship is more than content delivery. It is never less than the gospel truth. It is deeper than a casual friendship, but must include genuine relationship. Biblical discipleship holds both gospel substance and relational nearness together, producing transformed lives. To share our lives means inviting people into the ordinary faithfulness. How often do you pray with other people? How often do you invite someone into your prayers? How often do you read scripture with someone and study with them? How often do you eat meals with people? How often do you have conversations, meaningful conversations? How often do you serve with one another or suffer with other people? How often is repentance a part of your relational connection? How about decision making? You know, how often does that happen? And working side by side and showing hospitality, all of that is a sacrifice. All of that requires time and energy. But that is where the action happens. True discipleship is letting people see how the gospel shapes real life. That is why discipleship happens in ordinary spaces, around tables. I mean, come on, how much good discipleship have you had around a table with a meal? You know, in our homes, on walks, in hospital rooms, over coffee, side by side through seasons of wilderness wandering, and in seasons of joyful celebration. Jesus modeled this kind of discipleship. Come on, think about Jesus. How did he walk it? Right? He taught his disciples the truth, but on the road while sharing life with them. Right? They saw him pray. They watched him teach. They witnessed his compassion firsthand. Side by side with Jesus, they saw him confront sin, serve the less fortunate, heal the sick, welcome children, rebuke the religious, and weep with the hurting and suffer faithfully. So point number two, discipleship thrives when we share our lives and the good news. Now, I know many of you guys have heard of this saying, this old saying here. If it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, waddles like a duck, it's a cat. No, it's a duck, right? It's a duck. The point is simple. What something is eventually shows up in how it looks, sounds, and moves. In the same way, the gospel we proclaim should be visible in the way we live our lives. Verses 9 and 10, it says, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardships. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the good news of God to you. You were witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. Here we see how the messenger's life and the message meet. Right? Paul appeals to the memory of how they share life through difficulty and work while at the same time preaching the gospel. They didn't come demanding payment, right? They didn't come asking for them, they weren't asking for handouts. No, but they decided to get into the trenches. Paul decided to get down and work with the people so not to burden the people. He didn't preach from a distance, but got close by living transparently among them. Right? Paul gave up his apostolic authority and his apostolic rights because he knew it would not be beneficial to the cause. Are we willing to do that? You know, we live in America. Our freedoms and our liberties mean a lot to us, right? It means a whole lot to us. Are we willing to give up our freedoms and our liberties for a greater cause? The gospel calls us to sacrifice. Are we willing to do that? Paul avoided demanding payment. It would look suspiciously like the charlatans, the traveling speakers, and the false teachers of the day who came in with their empty words, looking for a handout, looking for some kind of benefit, and exploiting the crowd. Paul and his companions were different. They looked different, spoke different, and walked differently than the world around them. Their life adorned the message they preached. Think about that. Standing before God and the Thessalonians, Paul and his companions modeled a different way of living. They were living the resurrected life, a life set apart and devoted to God. They weren't claiming sinless perfection or a kind of superiority, but were modeling a surrendered, transformed life, all to the glory of God above. The Thessalonians were watching closely like a child watching a parent. And that, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking of my wife. My wife is a school teacher. She teaches kindergarten. And I can't tell you how many times that she's come home to me to share a story about a child and what they said about mom or dad. I just need to know. If you have young children, you just need to be on guard. They're unfiltered. They'll say just about anything. And they don't care. And they can say some wonderful things about mom and dad, but they can say some pretty embarrassing things as well, right? So the Thessalonians were watching Paul, watching his companions living this gospel life before them. Paul didn't want to hinder the gospel message, guys. Over and over again, Paul tries to avoid the gospel message from being hindered or blocked by the world. So what did he do? He embodied it. He lived it out in such a way that helped people see the beauty and truth of what he taught. If he looked anything like the world around him, it risked overshadowing the message and weakening his witness. When I look like the world and act like the world and talk like the world, I'm pretty much of the world. How we live, what we say, and how we look matter. Years ago, I remember I was on the phone with a mom. And I had all of her kids go through the youth ministry. Two of them had already completed the youth ministry. And they had a third that was in the youth ministry, more on the fringe. And we were just talking about some of the challenges they were having as parents with this one child. Right? And so as I was talking to her, somehow, some way, the story transitioned to their older son, who was a young adult at the time, all right? And it became a conversation about language. Is using four-letter words a bad thing? Is it okay for us to use bad language? You know, is it really bad? They're just words, after all, and there's nowhere in Scripture that says those four-letter words can't be said. You know, there's no literal place in Scripture, right? But come on. We got to dig a little deeper, right? I mean, there's so many principles in Scripture that say something otherwise, right? And I remember I was trying to listen, but at the same time, I wanted to share. And she cut me off immediately. She cut me off. She went into a defensive mode, and she didn't want to hear what I wanted to say. Her defense was that there was no direct passage in Scripture to refute these four-letter words. They're just words. What she failed to understand is that if we look like the world, talk like the world, and walk like the world, then we're of the world. And when we are of the world, the message of God is cheapened and lost. We are called to bear light. We're called to be different. And the world is watching. Jesus says in John 15:19, do not love the world or the things in the world. And in his prayer in John 17, he states that his disciples are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Paul exhorts us in Romans 12:1-2, to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and not to be conformed to the patterns of this world. Jesus calls us to follow him. He embodied the words he spoke, and by his Spirit, we are called to do the same thing. How we model our lives at home, how we model our lives in the workplace, or here at the church, either points to God or points away from him. Discipleship is all about clearing the path so people can see and know Christ. I'll say that again. Discipleship is all about clearing the path so people can see and know Christ. How we live will either be a hindrance or a help along that pathway. So point number three, discipleship embodies the message. So ball and butterfly. This is my next illustration. I was thinking back in the days that I used to coach my youngest son, Austin. And I did that for the first few years of his soccer journey. And I spent time, you know, just loving on these kids. It was a great experience. You know, and at some point, Austin had to move on to better coaches that could offer better things. And so, but I specifically remember these times where you had the one kid out front and they were leading the way and they were just bulldozing it down the field to get that ball in the goal. And I remember I was the coach saying, go feed the monster, right? And so, you know, Austin was actually one of the guys that was out front. You know, and then you had this pack of kids, this big pack that's just kind of following the ball. And you had some of those kids, they're so excited that they're getting to chase somebody, right? They just want to chase somebody. And then you got the kids in the pack that are crying because they want the ball and they can't get it. And then you got the little girl chasing the butterfly. Now, here's the point. Only one of those two, either the boy that's got the ball or the girl with the butterfly, is going to help win the game. As cute as that picture is, the reality is only one of them will help win the game, right? That is the point. There is a goal. There is a destination. The question is, are we leading others toward it, right? Discipleship does not stop at care. It's not just caring for people. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. It also guides to a goal. There's a purpose, right? And we're guiding people to something great. Paul shares in verses 11 through 12, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We shift from the tender, nurturing love of a mother to a faithful father who directs and forms and lovingly challenges his children forward. Paul says he encouraged, comforted, and urged them to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls them into his kingdom and glory. The goal was not vague religious improvement. All right? The goal was for the Thessalonians to know God and to walk in a way that was worthy of him. This is kingdom living that reflects the character of and brings honor to the God they love and follow. It is a life where inward faith becomes visible through outward obedience. In other words, the Christian life is a transformed life. Because of the grace of God, Paul urges believers to live in a way that is holy and pleasing to him. Paul's guidance is not merely behavior management. This is not moralism, right? Paul is not simply trying to make them more respectable people. He is helping them live today in light of where God is taking them forever. He directs them toward God's kingdom and glory. He wants their daily conduct to be shaped by their eternal destiny. Paul wants them to understand that God is not only calling believers out of sin, but also into his reign, into his presence, and into his future inheritance. Stop and think about that. That is discipleship. Discipleship means walking beside people with personal attention, not only caring about where they are, but also helping them see where they are going. It means encouraging and comforting and urging them forward to Christ. So we should ask ourselves, are we like the coach who is encouraging and urging his players toward the goal? Are we like the father who guides his children to know God and live for him? Are we willing to step into someone else's life and help them take their next step of faith towards God? Many of you guys are in small groups right now. And there are two core questions that came out of the introduction of the small groups. The first one was, where are you in your relationship with Jesus? To get real with yourself, to find out, where am I in my walk with Jesus? What's my next step? Where do I need to go? And then the second question was, am I willing to step into the life of someone else and walk with them in their next step to Jesus? The destination is not the approval of people. The destination is God's kingdom and glory. And point number four, discipleship points others toward a life worthy of God. I want you guys to take a moment and look at this next picture. Is that not the most beautiful thing in the world? That is such a beautiful picture. By the way, I want you guys to say hello to baby Micah. Can you say hello to baby Micah? Yeah. All right, baby Micah. All right, so I got permission to put this picture up there, but some of you guys know the father of this little baby. This baby, this precious gift, entered our world on May 1st. And this is Noah or Artez Johnson's baby. Now, he used to go by Palmer. All right, so this is his precious joy. And so I was thinking about this picture this past week, and I was thinking, this picture to me encapsulates everything that Paul is trying to communicate. And I'll get emotional thinking about it. You got the firm hand, the strong hand of the Father, who's nestled in right beneath that child in a very gentle and kind way, offering protection and guidance for this child, guarding this child, protecting this child from the world. And then you got this loving and tender hand of the mother that's touching the face of this child. It's flesh on flesh. It's life on life. And I know these parents. I've walked alongside these parents. And I know they will model for this child what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. I know they're going to live out the light of Christ in this child's life. And I know that they will guide this child to the cross and beyond. They are going to walk with this child through difficult times, through challenging times. And any parent in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. They will be faithful. But here's the crazy thing. It's easy for me to look at my child and say, I can do that for my child. What Paul is saying is, we need to do it for one another. In this passage, that's how Paul modeled it. He didn't say, just love the people that are part of your family. He's saying, love people. Reach out into the lives of people. Disciple people. So church, we must ask ourselves, are we in that place? You know, we are encouraged to walk side by side with others, to care and share and model and guide with the deep love and affection of parents. So here's the deal. I know some of us may not be there. Maybe you're just starting out your Christian journey. You're trying to figure out this Jesus. You're trying to figure out what it means to even be a disciple. Well, accept that. All right, meet Christ in that space, but then ask, where's my next step? With the goal of moving into a place where you can actually walk along someone else. And here's the deal. You don't have to know everything to disciple somebody. I don't have to be a scholar. I don't have to be a doctor. I don't have to be this incredible student of the word. I do need to be a student of the word. I do need to know truth, and I don't need to compromise it, but I need to still walk alongside someone else. And I can do that, well, pretty much at any stage. Here at Friendly Avenue, the elders gave us a vision. At the church here, Friendly, we have a vision. I don't know if you're aware of that vision, but if you have a bulletin in your hand, that vision is on the bulletin. And I remember when we first introduced this bulletin, or this vision, excuse me, I remember saying, hey, I'm challenging the congregation to memorize the vision. And I don't know if you ever did, and I'm not putting you into that challenge today, but I do encourage you, live into this vision. The vision is to be disciple Be a Christ-centered disciple who loves, learns, and lives. Right? And then it goes on to say, make disciples. That is our mission, is to make disciples who love, learn, and live. Are we living into that process? Are we embracing it? Is it a part of who we are? Paul seems to be pushing us in that direction. Jesus modeled that in his life. Are we embracing that? And my encouragement is for you to embrace it. In closing, I just want to remind you that our small group ministry here at Friendly Avenue, our small group ministry here at Friendly Avenue is the primary pathway for discipleship. Our elders, our leaders at the church have said, that's where we want real discipleship to happen. Now, here's the deal. It's the primary. Doesn't mean it's the only way. All right? We're not putting a box around it. But it's the primary. We're asking people to enjoy small groups, to join those small groups. And it's in those small groups where we can care, share, model, and guide. So if you are interested in a small group, please come and see me. I encourage you to get plugged into a small group so you can live this out, because nowhere else. Can I be honest with you? This is more a question for you. Can I really live out what we just talked about today here in the worship service? Can I care the way God calls me to care? Can I share the way God calls me to share? Can I guide and direct the way God calls me to in this large group? This serves a purpose, right? Worship serves a purpose. It's meaningful. It is necessary. We're called to it. But the relationships happen in smaller groups. So I encourage you to plug into a small group. Come see me. Walk side by side with your brothers and sisters. Lead one another to Jesus Christ, making disciples the way Paul has called us to. And let's do it with tender, loving care. Guys, thank you, and God bless.